And I want to invite you to go to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We're going to look in verses 18 through 21. Look actually a couple more verses around the edges of this passage. But the last words. In some ways, this perhaps is some of the last words of John. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when we looked at the last verse of 1 John. And some scholars believe, and you understand the order in which they appear in Scripture is not necessarily the order in which the Spirit of God inspired these folks to write the New Testament. So we're not sure the exact order. And there's a potential, at least, that 1 John was the last book that was actually penned and written. So perhaps those were the last words of John, although in some ways it's not accurate to say they're the last words of John because he was inspired by the Spirit to write them. So if those were the last words, they're really God's words. And since John is the human author of the book of Revelation, there are some who believe that the book of Revelation was the last book written. If that's the case, then this last chapter is the last of his writings. But if you have, and by the way, I want to take a little poll tonight. If you have a Bible in front of you, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, you'll find some. They're the brown covered volumes you see in the seat backs in front of you, so feel free to get a hold of one. But I'm just curious if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. In other words, do you see in chapter 22 any red letter verses? Would you raise your hand? I'm just curious how many of you have the majority anyway. And if you don't, that's okay. That was just strictly for my curiosity there of what you're actually carrying with you. But a red letter edition is designed to indicate that the words in the New Testament that are actually spoken by the Lord Jesus are put in red text, just to give you a quick identifier. John did not have two different colors of ink pens when he was writing the book of Revelation. That's just put to help us, okay? And you understand, too, that there's some of this that is it's not real clear if Jesus is speaking or if John is commenting on what Jesus is speaking. So it's a bit of a judgment call. But if you go back to verse 16, it's very clear, at least at this juncture, that it is Jesus Christ speaking directly because he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, my particular edition is a red letter edition, and verse 17 goes back to black print. But again, that's a judgment call. A lot of scholars and students of the Word of God believe that all of these verses, all the way down through at least verse 19 or verse 20, verse 19 is the words of Christ. So we don't know for sure. But regardless, these are some of the last words of at least this very ending book of the New Testament. So this is going to be our study tonight. And I just want to read verses 16 all the way through 21, if you don't mind, and that'll cover what we want to read and study tonight. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him drink the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We are left, as we look at these last words, we are left with instructions to do two things. First of all, to make sure that we listen and treat the Word of God correctly. And second of all, that we look for, anticipate, excitedly wait for the coming of our Lord, who promises that he will be coming back for his own. So we're going to look at both of these. Now, if you have an outline, you're going to look down through there. You're going to see point one and a couple subpoints. And then you're going to see, you see some blank space there. There's kind of a little bit of extra blank space there under reasons we don't and reasons we should. You're going to help me tonight. You didn't know you were. All right, I'm gonna ask for a little help tonight. We have a couple guys with microphones, and when it comes down to and you'll be led in our study. All right, you'll be all ready for this. But I want you to be thinking. I got some things I've filled in some of my blanks, but I don't want to fill in all the blanks. So we're gonna have a little bit of sharing and idea sharing and application sharing, and it's Sunday night. We can get away with this, okay? We can be different on Sunday evening, okay? So. I want you to share, and that will be included on the recording, and that will just be a benefit to anybody that listens to our study even after tonight, all right? So let's go to the first one, in the beginning verse 18. It says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this book." So here's what I'm saying. It's a testimony. This is written down, and basically it says two things. You don't take away, and you don't add to. And he says, in very stern warnings in verse 18, he says, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. I don't know how much time you spent reading through the book of Revelation, but I guarantee you that is not stuff that you want to have attached to any of us. And then he says, and if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, which from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Those are the glorious things in chapters 21 and 20, first part of 22. And obviously that would be someone who is not saved. That is to be someone who's outside, someone who's changing the content and denying the power of the gospel. So we must operate on the authority of the Word of God. That's basically the command. We need to operate with this surely in place, firmly planted, completely rooted, unmovable, unshakable, unassailable, that God's word herein spoken is authoritative. And it's interesting here, the last book, the last chapter, the last section of this last chapter, he says, what has been written is authoritative. And you don't mess with it. He says, don't take anything away. And don't add to. The add to indicates that it doesn't need anything else. It is true. It is complete. It is authoritative. So let's just put a couple things up on the board just for our understanding, to help us to understand this, what I just said actually. First of all, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. It says, I testify to everyone who hears of the prophecy of this book. It comes on the authority of Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 16, Jesus speaking, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I have delivered, Jesus says, my message to you, and you can count on it being true. There's no question. In other words, it is absolutely perfect as it is. If something is perfect, the only change that can take place in something that is perfect is toward imperfection. You can't make something perfect more perfect. There's no perfect-er word in the English language. It is a superlative. It is as good as it gets. So it doesn't need anything added, and certainly don't take anything away. It is true. Secondly, it is complete. It is complete. Don't take anything away. Don't add to anything. I think, by the way, this not only means revelation, and we probably should stop there for a moment and make sure we say that. You can find people that will tell you, oh, in addition to the 66 books that make up the Bible, here's some other books that you may want to read. Here's some other inspired books of religion or whatever. The Mormons are very, very brash to tell us that the Book of Mormon is an additional gospel or story of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I don't know how that exactly meshes with the last chapter of Revelation written near the end of the first century, some 18, 17 centuries before the Book of Mormon was ever put into people's hands, to say, you don't add to this. It doesn't need to be added to. But also, not only the adding to of someone giving an extra book or extra information or extra revelation, it doesn't need to be embellished even as we understand it. There are times when sometimes I'll encounter people that frankly are wanting to convince me of things. Don't you see this in the Bible? Now, I understand, I have a lot to learn. We all do. But there are people who see things in the Bible that are not there, that just are not there. I remember a person came to me one time and he said, you want to understand prophecy? I've got the key to understand all prophecy. Okay, what's the key to understand all prophecy? He said, it's the book of Psalms. Okay, you better keep going because I haven't connected to this yet. I know there's prophecy in the book of Psalms, but that's not the primary book of it. He says, here's how it happens. He says, you pick your year. Now, I think this was like 1989 or 88, which it doesn't really matter. He says, it's 1989. You go to Psalm 89, and that will, if you just study it, that will tell you everything that's going to happen this year. And then in 1990, you go to Psalm 90, and that's going to tell you everything that's going to happen this year. Of course, I guess it resets after a while. And I got to thinking, there's 150 Psalms in the Psalms. What happens when you come to the year 1999 and you go to Psalm 99 and then it goes to 2000 and 2001? I assume you go back to Psalm 1, right? What happens to the other 49 Psalms that you don't have anything to do with? Or what are you about the zero year in 2000? There is no Psalm 0. And it's like, wait a minute, something just obviously is not adding up. And basically, he was seeing things that just were not even remotely there. And he also went a little bit further. He was of the opinion that if you study hard enough, you can know when Christ is returning. It's interesting that Jesus said explicitly that no man knows the day of the time of his returning. If Jesus says, we don't know, you get a SWAT. You don't know. I don't know. We should be looking. That's the second command we're going to look at. But it doesn't need anything added. It doesn't need anything taken away. It is complete. It is true. It is trustworthy. That being the case, we have a wonderful resource in our hands. It is perfect. It's not up for review. Have you noticed how so many things are up for review? Remember a few years ago when we were told, don't eat eggs, they will kill you. The cholesterol in eggs will clog your arteries and you will, be dead in 6 months. That's kind of what we were told. And now the medical profession comes back. You better eat eggs. They give you these, whatever. I don't know what it is. And it's always up and changing. Don't eat butter. It'll kill you. Oh, eat butter. Don't eat margarine. It'll kill you. I'm glad that I don't have to follow the whims of the diet. Eat well. Eat smart. But it's always subject to review. This book has no need to be reviewed. It doesn't need a second edition. It doesn't need to be revised because we've learned more data and now we need to update it with the freshest data. It's always fresh. It's a wonderful resource. That being the case, a couple questions. And you be ready to share anything that's on your heart. I really want to try this tonight to have you kind of help me with some application. This will either be very good or we'll never do this ever again. It's one or the other. I'm going out on a limb here, so I'd like some help. But just think for a moment. If we are to operate on the authority, the significance, the value of the Word of God, and Jesus says in no uncertain terms, don't take anything away. Don't add anything to it. It's true and complete as it is, then we should value it and we should treat it, operate on that basis. But what are some reasons that we don't? And maybe think of some reasons that we are. To get started, I kind of jotted down a couple of my stray thoughts. I think one of the reasons why we don't treat the Word of God with more passion and more intent is, you think about this, we live in a very visual society. How many people, pick some novel and you mention it? Oh, I saw the movie. I rented the DVD. I'm not going to waste my life reading the book. We want to see Hollywood's version. In just a few days, Hollywood's version of Noah is coming out. And you know what? The story of Noah has been readily available for thousands of years for us to read the source documents written by people who know really what happened. I read a review, and this could change because the review was based on a version of the movie that was released in Europe. And maybe for North America, they may re-edit it. So this may not be true when it comes out in theaters here. But the reviewer said, and by the way, not a Christian reviewer. I read a review last night. He says, it's interesting. Here's this non-believer writing. He said, it's interesting that nowhere in the story is God's name mentioned in the movie of Noah. I find that a little bit odd because I think if you read the Bible story of Noah, I think God's kind of all over that story, don't you? I mean, it's the way it is. But we're tantalized by, we want to see the special effects. And we live in a world where just open a book and read it is not highly valued in our culture. Maybe not as valued as it once was. Well, what should we do? Let me give you my what should we do. I think we need to make sure for our children and for ourselves that in our homes we encourage reading and processing stuff from books. If you get your Kindle or e-reader, that's okay too. But to just read text and process it. Because this is the mechanism that God decided to encapsulate and to communicate his truth to us. So maybe that means, you know, the niece and the nephew are over. Say, hey, we're going to turn off the TV and we're going to put away the video game and let's sit down and let me just read you something and read a Bible story to them or read them anything. That might be a novel experience for them. I think one of the things that takes us away from this is because we live in this multimedia visual. It has to be on a screen with moving pictures and animation before we're going to really captivated. Now, maybe you say, that's not part of my world. Well, find your nearest 11-year-old and see if that's part of their world, okay? So we need to be involved. So I'm just ask you, Adam's got a microphone, Blaine's got a microphone. You need to make sure they're on, guys. And I want to ask you, please feel free to share. What are some reasons that we, as individuals, churches, society, however you want to define it, fail to value or operate in the authority of the Word of God? What's your thoughts on the subject? Okay, right there, good.
I think it's because we want to do our own thing. Ooh. And you know, if God says, thou shalt not, or if there's a principle there that I want to violate, well, I don't want to read it someplace that tells me that that's a violation. So
That's my number two. You just took it right off my page.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. it limits the freedom of what we want to do, and we don't like that. But let me, could I just take that one step further? Thank you. I'm going to whether you want it or not. But we think if we don't have the confines of, you know, these awful restrictive laws, we will be free. But the only way we'll really be free is to walk in obedience to what the Bible says. Because that puts us in harmony with why God made us and how life really is supposed to work. Okay? Someone, go ahead.
Hearts are too stony.
Too stony? Thank you. Yeah, it goes back to Jesus' parable, doesn't it? Remember, it talks about the soils. Some falls on good ground, some falls on the stony ground, some falls among the thorns. Good point. Okay, someone else?
People don't want to read it and know that they're wrong in what they're doing.
Oh, they don't want to be. Maybe we should say this. They don't want to be convicted. This is way too convicting, so I'll avoid that part. You know, probably all of us, to some sense, is guilty. You know, of just, you know, that just, I'll just kind of swerve around that. Thank you, Renee. Did I see a hand right there in the back? Head to the back there, Adam, if you will.
I think the term is called relativism.
Yes.
Where it's our tendency to want to deny an absolute truth and turn what's black and white into shades of gray.
Yes.
And a lot of the institutions in our society do the same thing, the newspapers, Hollywoods. It's right if you think it's right.
Yes.
Where you can justify anything if you're clever enough.
Yes, that's true. Moral relativism. Very good. Okay, I want to shift gears, okay? I want to get over into the reasons we should, okay? That was a good list on the left side of the column. Let's add a couple more to the right side of the column. What is it about the Word of God that should value, that we should value to operate, to such a place that operates in our authority, okay? All right, we got a hand here. Go ahead. Did I see a hand back there? Okay, Jerry. Jerry, you're in line second. Go ahead.
soul.
Food to the soul. I think you're absolutely right. Spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment. Very good. Thank you. Go ahead, Jerry.
And it's also good for renewing the mind so you won't be conformed to this world.
Amen. Now he's quoting Scripture. Good stuff. You get A+ for that. Yeah, very good. We talked about that a little bit about this morning, and at least in one of the services, about needing our mind reprogrammed through the Word of God. Anyone else? Reasons we should. Okay, Jack's got one. Is there any others? We have two microphones, no waiting. Okay, go ahead, please. You're right there, buddy.
It's the final authority.
Final authority, amen. That pretty much says it all, doesn't it? And actually, this passage is, I think this last section here from Revelation 22 is kind of the stamp upon that. It is the final authority. You can count upon it. You can count on it at all times. And it comes with a promise of blessing. It comes with a promise of a curse if we mishandle it. Well, very good. Anyone else before we move on? Okay. Right behind you, Adam.
He tells us to hide his word in our heart, so he tells us to do it.
Absolutely. It's a command. It's not optional, is it? There's no loopholes there. And if you hide something, it's way down, covered up, and we need to implant it deep. And that's kind of what you were preaching last week about. If we just take that quick look in the mirror and we don't make any changes, don't make any life-altering decisions along the way, it's really, we're self-deceived. We really are. Very good. Anyone else before we move on? Okay. Okay, you get the last word. Well, not the last word. I'm going to say that for myself. You have the next word.
It's a guarantee on his promises.
Amen. Amen. And I love how verse 20 and verse 21 both contain the word amen. It's the, yes, this is true. It's guaranteed. Okay, let's go to verse 20, if you will. And here's this last press upon us. It says this, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." There's a little bit of an interpretive problem, and just because the Word of God is sure and not for up for review doesn't mean there are moments when we still struggle to completely understand it. It could mean quickly there could mean one of two things. It could mean soon, or it could mean occurring rapidly. And it seems like both of those themes are found other places in Scripture, so I just say it's all the above, sort of. It's not necessarily date setting, because we've already talked about that not being proper, but it is imminent. There is nothing that we know of that has to happen before Jesus can come back, before the prophecies of Revelation have them are unpackaged and unfolded. We call that the doctrine of imminency. It's imminent at any time. It's not, well, this has to happen, that has to happen. When God puts it all in place, nothing has to happen, so far as we know, from our frame, for God to move upon this earth. It says, "He who testifies to these things says," and then he speaks in the first person. So if you have a red-letter edition, probably that phrase, "surely I'm coming quickly," at least is red-letter text. I'm coming quickly. And also the aspect of him coming in a way that is rapid and shocking. 1 Corinthians 15 describes the return of our Lord and the resurrection of the dead saints and we who are alive and remain. It says it will happen in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Just like no time passed, suddenly, instantaneously, gone. It's not a long process. I've seen people trying to paint pictures. I remember one very dramatic picture showing the rapture and the graves coming out. Actually, you couldn't capture in a picture. It happens too fast. All you'd have is just a blur. You wouldn't even have a blur. It happens that fast, okay? Just don't try painting pictures. Just suddenly, he's here. That sense of a thief in the night kind of expression, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. That there it is. He's upon us. So he says two things to us. He is, first of all, he says we need to operate with the expectation of his return. And since I was late getting that on the screen, I'll give you a moment to fill in your blank. This is called stalling, okay? Okay, got that? But he says two things. He says, first of all, he is coming. This is definite. This is true. You can count on it. And secondly, we say, as the author here, John, says, come quickly. Here's the response. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that a great heart's cry from the heart of John? Shouldn't that be the heart's cry from all of God's people? Even come. Even come. Now, we talked this morning about being short-sighted and being selfish. Remember, we talked about that in our study this morning from Luke 19. We need to be careful that we're not short-sighted about the Lord's return or selfish about the Lord's return. You know, sometimes we get to thinking about, Lord, this would be a good day to come because I'm in a real jam here. I really don't want to face what's on my next agenda. How about the rapture today? I'd like it to get me out of this mess. That's not the point of Christ's return, just for our comfort and to get us out of a mess. The point of Christ's return is so that he will reign, he will be glorious, that these promises will be fulfilled, that all of the redeemed will be gathered in his presence. And I don't know if there's going to be a roll called up yonder, even though we sung that song. But I tell you what, the part of that song that's good is, you know, I'll be there. That's the part that's the real good part of that song. If you know Christ as Savior, you'll be there as well. So he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He wants to come. He says he's coming. We say, come quickly. But you know what? Most of us would probably readily admit that's a difficult thing to keep just burning, simmering in our spirit, that today might be the day. He's coming. Oh, I hope the Lord. I'm looking for the Lord's coming. I'm looking for his reign. I'm looking for his kingdom. I'm looking for the worship. I'm looking for the things that are described here, particularly in Revelation 20, the book of Revelation, these 22 chapters. So I just want to ask you a question. Now, if you've already answered once, let's first of all give someone else a chance, okay? And that also encourages some of you that you say someone else will answer again. I'm going to put some of you else on the spot if we can. So we'll give you the first opportunity. What are some reasons that we have trouble keeping the return of the Lord refreshed and fervent in our mind? I have one, but I'm going to save mine until the last. Okay, wait a minute. Turn the microphone on there. Say that again.
Everyday distractions.
And one sentence is not enough. You need to keep going just a little bit. Like, name some of those everyday distractions.
Okay. Perfect example. Like, you know, for me, sometimes to come home and you got the kids, you got to get dinner and you got to get baths and you got to do homework. You're distracted with all these. And by the time you get everything done, you're just like, ugh, I want to shut my mind down. I don't want to think about anything. I want to turn on the TV or I want to read a book and pass out. I mean, it's just that kind of thing. And so that's why I'm minded in Colossians 3, where it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Okay.
So I constantly got to remind myself, okay, today's Sunday, tomorrow's Monday, every morning I get up, okay, let me be focused. How do I get focused to spend time daily in the Word of God?
Thank you. Good, very good. Thank you. I'm glad I asked for more than a sentence. That's all good. Daily distractions. We all face that. We all got a list of stuff to do, and it's very long. What else? What are some reasons that we really don't live and operate under the expectancy, the joyful expectancy of his return? Okay, right there, Herschel. Wait a minute, wait on the microphone. There you go. Now talk to us.
In the days of Noah, they were living a normal lifestyle, not expecting him to come.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus goes...
I mean, not expecting the flood to come, rather.
Yeah. And Jesus uses that, just like it was in the days of Noah. And part of that is unbelief. But part of it, remember he's talking about they're, you know, doing this, giving the marriage and all that, just living life. Sometimes living life gets in the way. Thank you, Herschel. Very good. Someone else? Let me share mine with you. I'm not sure it is true, but I think there's a sense in which maybe I'm stuck on the same theme. I was talking about the visual versus the reading that world we're in, but we live in a world that is saturated by so much fantasy. Okay, now if you're a fan of fantasy books or fantasy movies, I'm not condemning you for that, but there just seems to be, you know, a lot of that kind of genre in our popular culture. And where, you know, there are dragons and there are monsters and there are kingdoms and there are worlds, and you know, whether it's the sci-fi galaxy far, far away, or you know, it's Middle Earth, or it's where, you know, Harry, whatever his name is, or whatever it is, whatever the fantasy world that's out there. Potter, I know his name. But I think we have so much of this grandiose fantasy. I think sometimes we come to read about this, like Revelation, you read about the beast, and you read about these creatures flying and terrorizing man, and somehow in our mind we just connect it with the, it just sounds like the fantasy literature or the fantasy stuff, and somehow that's really distant and removed. But to John it wasn't distant and removed. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This was his expectation. I think John was living with the expectation that maybe before God calls me home, I'll see the Lord return. I think he lived with that expectation. That wasn't God's will, but for him, and we don't know what God's will is for us, but there's something defining about looking forward to his coming, all right? I'm short on time, so let me just give you my last one here under reasons we should. This is one I was thinking about, and I think it's sort of the background of what we talked about this morning. The reasons we should live with the expectancy of Christ's return, it really helps us take the focus off self and put the focus back on him. It will help us to have a God focus, not a self focus. There's so much that's absolutely geared in our world to make us very self-focused, very self-centered, make it all about me and myself and mine and I. But if we live, someday Christ is coming. As far as I know, there's nothing needs to happen, he could come. I need to live with this expectation. And maybe we should borrow the words of John to be part of our prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That might be a good little phrase to insert into our praying. And then he ends with one more. The grace of our Lord, one verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Aren't you glad that the Word of God ends with a statement about grace? Grace of God be with you all. It's all you need. It's all you have. I know some of you probably had some more comments, and sorry we run out of time. Maybe we'll do this again as we go down the way. But I want to bring this to a close, and I want to just ask God to, in prayer, ask God to help us keep our focus on the Word of God and operate within its authority and operate within this expectation. And Rich is going to come and lead us in at least a stanza and a chorus of whatever song you have, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chance to spend it. Thank you, Lord, for these that have shared from their hearts tonight. Lord, we just want to be people that operate giving proper credence and weight to the authority of the Word of God to dictate and to direct our lives. Lord, we know there's things that push us away from that, but Lord, these truths push us in that direction. Lord, when it comes to your coming, we know that is true. Every one of us in this room believe that to be factual. But Father, sometimes we don't live with that expectancy. I know it's difficult for me to keep that focus. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take steps to move in that direction. Lord, it will do us so much good. So we say, borrowing the words from the Apostle John so many years ago, even so come, Lord Jesus. May he be praised forever. Amen.